Well, good morning. You can take your Bibles this morning and open them once again to the Gospel of Mark. Today we get the privilege of working through just a short text today in Mark's Gospel, but one that is certainly one of the most important and most memorable in the whole book. So we'll be looking this morning at Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. But as you look back in Mark 2, perhaps you remember last week how at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus heals a paralyzed man, a man whose friends had dug a hole in the roof of a house to try to get him in front of Jesus. Well, sometime after that, we're not really sure how long, Jesus goes out of the town of Capernaum and he goes back to the seaside, back to the Sea of Galilee, kind of a lake in our thinking. Again in Mark's Gospel, Jesus is on the move, and this is verse 13. He went out again, Mark 2:13, Jesus went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Now, if you're not paying attention to the name of that man and where specifically that man is sitting, you might think you've already heard that story in Mark's Gospel. Let me show you what I mean. Go back to Mark 1. And look at verse 16. And just kind of listen and see how similar it sounds. Mark 1:16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then right after that, you get another story of Jesus going to another set of brothers. He saw them, and he called them, and they followed him. That's in Mark 1. Now, a lot's been happening since then in Jesus' life, especially in the town of Capernaum, right around where this is, where these guys live. Jesus has been healing the sick, casting out demons, and most of all, Jesus has been preaching the good news of the kingdom, that the kingdom is near, that God is on the move in and through Jesus to rescue sinners and reestablish his rightful reign on earth. And so back in our text, in Mark 2:13, Mark says Jesus goes back to the Sea of Galilee again. The crowds gather around him and he's teaching them. But then, just like in Mark 1, he starts walking along the seaside, and he spots someone specifically. Jesus sees a man sitting, but this time he's not sitting in a boat. He's sitting at a tax booth. He's on the job. And think of this, even though it seems like there are crowds of people around him, Jesus spots one man specifically. And he looks at that man and says to that man, "You, right there, follow me." Now again, Mark doesn't tell us if they've ever had any interaction before this. It's just not important for Mark. We have questions about that, but that's not important for Mark right now. Mark just wants you to see Jesus walking and to hear him calling. Well, for this man, Levi, the tax collector, up until this point that day, it's just been an ordinary day. Sitting at the booth, collecting taxes, just doing his stuff, working his job. But seemingly out of nowhere, Jesus walks by, says, "You follow me." And as with the other guys, with seemingly no hesitation, Levi leaves everything behind, gets up, and follows him. Now, this morning, I want to pause right there for a little while, because I want to try to fill in some of what Mark assumes his readers would know especially about tax collectors. Now, I doubt that you are too fond of tax collectors yourself, unless maybe you're married to one or something. But there is more going on in the first century than just kind of like, I don't feel real comfortable, or I don't really want to see a tax collector. There's a lot more going on in the first century. And so I want to talk about this a bit. To start with, I'm going to show you, again, on a simple map, where pretty much everything in Jesus' life in the Gospel of Mark so far is happening. Okay? If you look up at the top, you'll see Galilee up there. That's a region, and you might be able to see Capernaum. And for our purposes today, I'm just going to zoom in on that section right up there. Okay, Jesus has been spending his time up in Galilee, specifically in the town of Capernaum, which is right by the Sea of Galilee, which is called here Lake Galilee, because it's not so much of what we would think of as a sea. It's more of a lake. Now, as I've said before, Capernaum is not the kind of city that we might think of, even though it might be called a city in the New Testament. It's more of a fishing town, more of a village maybe, perhaps 1,500 people total living in the town of Capernaum. And it's right next to the sea, and so it's a fishing town. So in our text last week, remember where the guys are up on the roof, like digging into the house? Okay, that house was probably Simon and Andrew's house. It's where Jesus liked to stay, and that's in the town of Capernaum. That's where they lived. And so that's where that happened. But then in our text today, Jesus moves out of the town over to the sea itself, and he's walking along the sea, and he's teaching people, and that's when he sees this man Levi. Now, have you ever thought about why there would be a tax booth right next to the water? I mean, we probably realize that taxes were different in the first century than in our day, but still, why would somebody have a tax booth by the sea? I mean, when's the last time you went to the beach and said, oh, look, the IRS office? So one of the things that we should recognize is that Levi is not the kind of tax collector who might go door to door throughout Capernaum from house to house demanding taxes from the people. What is Levi doing down by the sea? What kind of taxes is he collecting? And that's part of why I wanted to show you this map, because I think it'll help to make sense of the story a little bit more. Okay. So if you look beside Capernaum, okay, so I think I have this clicker here. All right, so if you look beside, you'll see this river, okay? That river is the Jordan River, okay? That river is actually north of the Sea of Galilee and south of the Sea of Galilee, okay? It runs into the sea and comes out of the sea and keeps going, okay? Now, the Jordan River, obviously really close to Capernaum, okay? This region on this side, right on the west side, of the Jordan River is under the rule of a different person than the area on this side of the river, okay? So this side here, you might read about them in the New Testament, it's all under Roman rule, but like a lower ruler. It's under the rule of a guy named Herod Antipas, and everything on this side is under the rule of his brother, Philip, okay? Now, those two guys have some, you know, they probably got some agreements and stuff going on. But you can imagine, as people go from one region to the other, that is a great time to do what? To make them pay, right? To collect taxes from them. So it's kind of like a toll, you know? You're going from one region to another. And so Capernaum, and then right there by the Sea of Galilee, that's like the last city you would go into if you were leaving the region and going to cross the river. And so you got to pay a toll, you know, to leave. Maybe. And then if anybody's coming in, you're the first town in the new region, and so you can pay. And so a lot of what Levi is doing at this tax booth is he's there collecting money from all these travelers. But then he's also right down by the sea, because he's probably some similar to like a customs officer too, who gets to tax you on all the fish you're catching. Okay, so there are different kinds of tax collectors, but this is probably the kind that Levi is. Sitting there at his tax booth, all the travelers coming by, he gets to charge them money, and then the people who are down there by the sea catching fish or bringing fish into the region, he gets to tax them too. And by the way, Jesus only has four followers at this point, and what is their occupation, all four of them? They're all fishermen, and they all fish probably their whole life at that sea, so they know this guy. That's the guy who's down there by the sea taxing the fish. Okay, so this is like these guys would know each other, most likely. So that's a little bit about Levi and what he's doing. But now we got to fill in the rest of the details maybe about tax collectors. All right, how did someone get the right to have a tax booth? I mean, of course, you're working for the Roman government if you do this in the first century, but how do you get that job? Believe it or not, the way that you typically got that job was by bidding for it. You paid money to get that right, to have that tax booth, okay? And the highest bidder, the person who said to the Roman government, I'll give you the most money, they got the right to be the tax collector at the booth. So you imagine, maybe there's a booth open, nobody's running it, or there's a spot where there could be a booth, and they take bids. How much money are you willing to say you'll give us to get the right to sit at that tax booth? And to the highest bidder goes the booth. But then that raises another question, a bigger question. How do you make money as a tax collector? I mean, would you be willing to pay someone to become a tax collector? There must be a lot of money in it if you're willing to pay to get the job. The reason that people are willing to pay for this is that the Roman taxation system ran on greed, okay? If you were a tax collector, you had authority from Rome to collect taxes. Now, certainly, the Romans said, you gotta give us this much. But after that, the Roman authorities do not care how much money you take from the people. You can squeeze as much money out of those people as you can get from them, because all they care about is getting whatever quota they set. And so people are willing to bid to get the tax booths because then they have authority to basically extort the people, extract all the money that they can get from the people. They'll give whatever Rome demands, but they get to pocket the rest. That's why tax collectors are rich. But that's also, you can imagine, why people thought the way that they did about tax collectors. Because it leads us to the last question. How do you think other Jews viewed a Jewish tax collector? I'm not asking what Jews might have felt about a Gentile Roman tax collector who came into town and knocked on their door. I'm sure they had strong feelings about them too. But I'm asking, how do other Jews look at a Jewish tax collector in their town? That person, that tax collector, was a sellout. Okay? That Jewish tax collector was a traitor. Therefore, that Jewish tax collector was despised, shunned. That person was an outcast. I mean, I read something that was very interesting this week where someone said, it's possible that people would have thought worse about the tax collector than even about a leper. Because with leprosy, you had no choice. But to be the tax collector, you chose that. You wanted that job. So let's think about this, all right? Here comes Jesus walking by the sea, perhaps a large crowd around him, especially people from Capernaum. Down by the sea, they walk by Levi's tax booth. Can you feel the hatred? Imagine the looks as they're walking by with Jesus and they have to walk by this guy's booth, this traitor. Then all of a sudden, Jesus stops by the booth and looks at Levi. The most shocking two words come out of his mouth. Follow me. Are you serious? I mean, imagine what those in the crowds would be thinking. Jesus had not called them like that. He had looked at them individually and said, follow me. And here he looks at this tax collector that they all know, and he says, you follow me. I mean, even imagine what Jesus' own four guys would have thought. Fishermen, you want him to join the group? I mean, there are only four guys so far. But whatever offense Jesus causes by doing that is minor in comparison to the offense that's going to be caused by what Jesus is about to do. Look at verse 15. And as he, Mark 2:15, and as he, now the he here is Levi. Okay. As Levi reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed Jesus. So Mark takes us from Levi's tax booth down by the sea to Levi's house. And we can read between the lines a bit here and pick up what happened. Jesus calls Levi to follow him, and Levi begins to do so. Well, what does that look like for Levi? The next thing Mark tells us is that Levi is hosting a large meal, something like a banquet, at his house, presumably in honor of Jesus, who has just changed his life. And who does Levi invite to that meal in his house? He brings the people that he knows. The people who have been willing to associate with him. And who has been willing to associate with a tax collector? Answer, other tax collectors and other bad people in town. The kind of people that everybody knows are big sinners. That's who Levi invites to the meal. Now, even in our own culture, I think we realize that it's a pretty big step for many of us to actually share a meal in our home with somebody. I mean, how many of your neighbors, you take the people on your block, okay, how many of your neighbors have you invited into your home for a meal? Some of us have lived on blocks for a long time. And maybe you have like, you know, a normal block in this area might have 12 to 18 homes on it, okay? I mean, just think, even the people that you live with maybe for years on the same block, how many people have you actually invited into your home to share a meal? Or to put it the other way, how many of their homes have you ever actually been into to share a meal with them? See, even in our own culture, there's a level of closeness that sharing a meal in a house implies that makes many people in our culture feel uncomfortable. But eating together in Jesus' day meant even more than that. Sharing a meal together in a home was an even bigger deal than what it is in our culture, especially for Jewish people. And the level of intimacy that you had around a table, I think, in part, was heightened because of the way that you sat at the table. Okay? The whole scene, the whole idea of eating a meal together was a big deal, but also the way that you actually sat at the table with one another implied a level of closeness and a welcome and intimacy that goes beyond what we see in our own culture. And you say, what are you talking about? Okay, depending on the translation you have, this is easy to miss in this text. But in the ESV, which is what I'm using today, it's helpful here. Okay. Even though we might not understand it immediately. Did you notice how Mark describes the meal? It says, as Levi reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Now, we've been working on this passage in our community groups, trying to memorize it. good reminder for you. Try to work through this passage. We've been doing it for the last month or so. Has it stood out to you that Mark twice mentions reclining? What does that mean to recline at table? Have you ever reclined at table with anybody? I think we have a hard time grasping this. One, because we just don't do this ourselves. But two, I think that it's partially because the most famous painting of Jesus at a meal with people is westernized on this very point. Okay? So what picture is that? Right? The Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci. Probably the painting. If you think of Jesus at a meal, I imagine this might come to your mind. Okay? Is there any way that you would describe what they're doing as reclining? Okay. I mean, you can see their feet under the table. And the table looks as though it's just one big, long, extended table. They are not reclining. Okay, that has been westernized. Okay. That's not what it would have looked like. What might it have looked like to recline at table with someone? There are a few different ways it could look in regard to the kind of table and how low you are to the ground and so forth, but the basics are similar for reclining a table in the first century. So I'm going to just put up two pictures of what it's like, and I want you to think about what it would actually be like to eat a meal with other people in this position. Okay, so this would be pretty normal. Okay, a good example for us. You can see that there is something like a couch or a bed that's off the ground a little bit, and you can see how everybody's feet are pointing away from the table. But just notice how close everybody is when they're reclining at table with other people. Okay, the other picture that I'll point out, it shows one large table, and it also shows each person on kind of like an individual mat or carpet sort of thing that they're reclining on. Now, some of the details could be different in a different home, but this is probably the most accurate in regard to how everyone's actually reclining. Like, if you look, everyone in that picture is leaning in, their head's basically right at the table, their feet are away, they're all leaning on their left arm, and they're all eating with their right hand. Okay? That would be the standard for reclining at table. But again, notice how close everybody is. Now, that picture shows a really big table. Not everybody's going to have a table like that. And in this scene, in Mark's gospel, this is a crowded table. Okay. So taking us back to our text today, imagine Levi's house, a very crowded table. Everyone is reclining at table for this intimate meal together. And there at that table is Jesus, reclining, surrounded by tax collectors and sinners. Now, does Jesus want to be there? That's exactly where Jesus wants to be. That's where he needs to be. For many of these tax collectors and sinners, we can only imagine how this made them feel. Everybody in that town wanted to get close to Jesus. And here you are, the kind of person that no righteous person in town even wants to get near, and you're at the table, right next to Jesus. Perhaps it's not surprising how this kind of love and compassion from Jesus would lead, as Mark tells us, many tax collectors to become followers of Jesus. But as we can imagine, not everybody's happy with Jesus for doing this. So look at verse 16, Mark 2:16. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" For the first time in Mark's gospel, he introduces us to this group called the Pharisees. Who are they? Put briefly, the Pharisees are a very respected and very religious group of Jews. And they are known for at least three things. Everybody looks at the Pharisees and thinks, those are holy people. They know Moses' law, God's words, really well, and they know the traditions of the elders and follow them. The traditions that have been handed down orally from generation to generation about how we actually ought to live and practice. Okay, those are holy people that know God's words and they know the traditions. That's what everybody thinks about Pharisees, at least that much. For many of us, though, when we read the Gospels, because maybe we're familiar with this, we might think, Pharisees, hypocrites. Nobody in the first century is thinking that at this time when they're looking at the Pharisees. And those are the people I wish I were like. They're like the most holy people I've ever met, the most righteous people on earth. Now, it's interesting how Mark describes what happens. When the scribes of the Pharisees, like the Jewish experts, the religious experts from the Pharisee group, when they saw that Jesus was eating with this kind of people, do you notice who they go to? They don't go to Jesus. They go to his disciples. And they say, why does he eat with those kinds of people? But in the story, even though none of them actually asked Jesus the question, Jesus is the one who gives the answer. Look at verse 17. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. That is one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible. Jesus says to these very respected, very religious people, you know why I want to spend my time with tax collectors and sinners? Here's why. Those who are healthy don't need a doctor. Only the sick do. I didn't come to call righteous people. I came to call sinners. Jesus is the great physician. He's come for the sick, to bind up the wounded, to heal the brokenhearted. He's come for sinners. But you have to catch what Jesus is also saying here. He's talking to very religious people. The people that everyone thought were righteous. Jesus says to these healthy and righteous people, those who are healthy don't need me. But those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. You see, Jesus did not come into the world to save righteous people. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In other words, Jesus didn't come to rescue people who think they're okay. Jesus came to save people who know they're not. That's why he's willing to go into that house, to recline with those people, because those are the very people he's come to save. Now, this kind of text, okay, I hope it causes your heart to rejoice and to like want to sing to Jesus about his mercy to you as a sinner. But I hope it's also the kind of text that strikes us in the center of our hearts about how we look at, talk about, and relate to sinners. Now, perhaps you're here this morning, and maybe in your life, you have thought you're pretty righteous, that you're pretty healthy, not much of a sinner, that you'll be okay in the end. You've got a few good things you can show God at the end, if you get into any troublesome spots. If you keep thinking that way, that you're going to be okay on your own, you will be left on your own. And the God who knows you inside and out will expose you for who you really are. None of us is righteous, not even one. No one is what he or she needs to be before God, not even one. And so perhaps this morning, maybe for the first time, you're realizing that you are not who you think you are. And you are certainly not who God says you have to be. You're not healthy. You're a great sinner. And that there's no hope for you to stand at the judgment on your own merits. I have good news for you. If you realize that, Jesus came to save you. He came to die for you, to pay for your many sins. He came to call you because he loves you. It is not those who think they're righteous who will be saved from God's judgment. It's only those who confess they're not and who cry out to Jesus for mercy who will be saved in the end. Jesus has never saved one person who kept on believing they're okay without him. Not one. Those who are well don't need a physician like Jesus. But those who are sick, oh, how we need him. So if God's opening your heart today to that, to who Jesus is, to who you are, before God, I invite you to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For others of us, we read these stories and we think, I know I'm a great sinner. I don't come here today because I'm not a great sinner. I know I'm a great sinner. That's why I come. That's why I come to these words. That's why I come to church. Because I know Jesus is a greater Savior. He's my Savior. If he's your Savior, I hope that that picture that maybe you are able to paint in your mind of our Lord reclining at a crowded table, surrounded by tax collectors and sinners, eating with them. I hope that gets burned in your mind. That your Lord would love to do that. To be surrounded by the sick sinners that nobody else wanted to be around. Jesus certainly, we got to think clearly about this. Okay, Jesus did not require those people to clean up their lives before he would associate with them, before he would even eat with them. Certainly, Jesus called sinners to repent and to believe the good news about him. But he isn't at that table with a group of people who have already started to follow him. He's with a group of people who need to follow him. And that's why I think Levi even invited those people to that meal. Because he wanted to introduce the people that he knew to the guy who's just changed his life. Jesus is with people that he wants to become his followers, not with people who are already his followers. He's welcoming them to the table to have a meal with him, which signifies far more than it would for you to invite somebody into your house. Because he sees what he sees them and he loves them and he wants to make them what he's always wanted them to be. They're not that yet. When he eats the meal. Some of them there that day, perhaps even many of them, we just don't know, would get to know Jesus, would hear his call to repent and to follow him, and would actually become his followers. But many of those people, or at least some of those people, who ate that very meal with Jesus that day, who heard him, would not become his followers. But Jesus ate with them anyway. He loved them anyway. And he was willing to be seen with them. Because did you notice it? Those Pharisees weren't in there. They were watching from the outside, and he was willing to be seen with those kinds of people. There is so much we could say about our Lord Jesus. But as we close, I want to encourage us to at least think about a couple of things. How we might learn from our Lord Jesus. First, I would just ask simply, are there people we are associating with closely who don't know Jesus yet? And if not, I don't want to just like say that and say, well, I feel horrible about that. I want to follow it up and say, if not, if you don't have people you're associating closely with who don't know Jesus yet, do you wish you did? Do you pray for that? Do you pray for your brothers and sisters here that God will give them those relationships? Do we really want God to put really desperate sinners in our homes and in our paths? See, because the challenge of Jesus' example goes further than simply associating with anybody anywhere who needs Jesus. In this text, what's most vivid is that Jesus was willing to eat and associate closely with the specific people that nobody else wanted to even be around. Sinners that many religious people probably thought were not even worth the time. Like, if Jesus loved us, who were great sinners, enough to die for us, surely we can love sinners enough to eat with them. On this particular issue, this is what I would love in my life, and I would pray for our church, is that God would grant us the honor of sharing a name with Jesus, a slanderous title that they gave him, when they would say, "Look at him, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." What an honor it would be to be called that. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you for your mercy toward us. Help us to extend mercy to whomever you put in our path, that they too might come to follow Jesus with us. Amen.